Turn over to Matthew chapter number 6, if you would. Matthew chapter number 6. It's going to be a different type of message tonight. We're going to literally study a lot of different passages in the Bible. It is a topic that has been captivated me and got my attention the last few days. I've been doing some thinking on it a little bit, probably a week or so. And the Lord wants me to share it tonight, so we're going to do that, all right? In this passage of Scripture, the Lord gives us some instructions on almsgiving. And we're going to study that tonight and do our best on what almsgiving is. Alms, when we read about alms in the Bible, that is not your tithe. That is not your missions. Alms is something different. And so we want to look at it and study it tonight. Matthew chapter number 6. And we're going to read verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. If you're able to, let's stand one more time as we read our scriptures, and then we'll be seated. But Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 1 says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." We're going to look tonight at almsgiving. I've even had someone a couple years ago, said, "I don't think you should fill out a tithing envelope." I said, "Why not?" And they said, "Well, because the Bible says that your almsgiving, your right hand should know what your left hand does, and you shouldn't report it." And I said, "Well, that's not tithes, right? That's not what alms is. Alms is not your tithes. Alms is not your, your missions. Alms is, simply put, helping the needy, helping the poor, and helping the suffering." So let's look at that tonight. Be seated and turn over to Acts chapter number 3. If you want to put something in Matthew, we'll come back to that towards the end of the message. But look over in Acts chapter number 3 and you'll see exactly, I think, what almsgiving is. And Acts chapter number 3 and in verse number 1, you see a really good illustration of what almsgiving is. Alms is mentioned quite often in the New Testament and talks about it and practicing it. And even more than that, which, I didn't, for time's sake, didn't go down this trail, but talking about giving to the poor and different needs like that, we'll hit some of it, but if I did an exhaustive study, we'd be here a very long time. But the Bible talks a lot about this, and I'm not even going to touch the Old Testament, and the book of Proverbs is full of instruction and trying to help those who are needy and have needs that we come across in our life. And maybe later, we'll see what the Lord leads here. But this is for tonight, Acts chapter number 3. You know this story probably. It says here in verse number 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." But here you have the illustration of someone asking for alms. The Jews saw almsgiving as one of the, I don't know what word they use, I'll just, in my simple language, as one of the big three righteous acts, all right? To the Jews, and you can study this if you like in their customs and things, but of course they were felt that they could earn righteousness, the Jews did, by following the law exactly. And the three things, the three pillars, if you will, of righteousness to them is that of almsgiving, that of prayer, and that of fasting. And they made a big, big deal out of that. Matter of fact, if you want to go back to Matthew chapter number 6, that's why Jesus is even addressing this. He's talking to the Pharisees, and knowing their means of obtaining righteousness, he addresses these three things in Matthew chapter number 6. In verse number 1, just glancing at it, again, a Bible study, you're going to use your Bibles a lot tonight, all right? But Matthew 6, in verse number 1, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." Then he gives those instructions like we just read there. In verse number 5, it says, "And when thou prayest," and then he gives instruction on properly praying. And then if you jump down there to verse number 16, "Moreover, when ye fast." All right, so he hits these three things here, these three pillars of righteousness, and gives us a lot of great instruction on those three things in doing so. But why he does this is because he's kind of refuting how the Jews were doing these three things just for show. They were doing these three things to say, look at me, look what I am doing. Even in their almsgiving, Jesus warned them. Basically, you know, I'm not making this up. This is what they were doing. They would go down, and if they were walking in the synagogue, as we just read in Acts chapter 3, and someone would be outside there, as they were quite often, begging for money, when a Jew would, especially the Pharisees, would give them a gift, they would say, "Excuse me, I am giving this man whatever." And he wanted everyone's attention, knowing that I am a righteous person. Or even as Jesus said when they were walking down the streets. All right, that's why, again, you know this is not talking about tithing, because they were just doing this down the street. All right, but they were, as they were walking down the streets, as it says there, what verse is that? Verse number 2, in the synagogues and in the streets. All right, they would walk down the streets and they'd come across a lame or a blind man and they'd sound a trumpet. "Attention! I'm giving this poor man 3 shekels, all right? And everyone say, "Bravo, all right? What a great man, all right?" But they were drawing attention. They were doing the same thing in their prayers, making a big show out of their praying. And so that's why Jesus gave the instructions to enter into your closet and spend time in prayer, right? It's not a public show. In their fasting, they were doing it as the hypocrites were, and they were just, you know, their countenance was, ugh, right? And they were changing, drawing attention to themselves. And Jesus addressed these three things, trying to correct it. Now, why are we talking about this tonight, other than the fact the Lord told me to? Because this time of the year, you see a lot of requests for charities and needy people. Well, what do we as Christians do? You know, you have things like, I mean, you walk out of Walmart and the Salvation Army, there's someone ringing a bell with the kettle there. You go to Gold Star, and they got a box there collecting toys for, you know, a toy drive. And you go to Dunkin' Donuts right now, they're collecting money for Children's Hospital. No matter, you know, Matthew 25 Ministries, and they're about to go down south to help with all those tornadoes and things. And there are many different organizations. Not counting if you just drive down the road to closer, especially you get to Cincinnati and around here too now, you know, you'll see people standing on the side of the road that need help. What do you do? I mean, as a Christian, what is our responsibility? How do we help? Should we help? The Bible tells us that we ought to be involved in helping the poor. That is extremely clear in the Scriptures. Over and over again, we are to help. I can't even begin to tell you how many phone calls we got at the church this past year, 2019. People needing help with rent, groceries, medicine, utilities, gas for their car. That would all fall under almsgiving. Well, when do we help? What do we do? How much should we give? Should we even give it all? What is the practice here? And so let's take a step back and let's look at what the Scriptures say and try to digest this all to know maybe what we should do as believers. In Galatians chapter number 6, turn there real quick next with me. Galatians chapter number 6. Let's look at a few verses. I can't, maybe it's just, you know, me, but I've been locked in on this for days now. And just been doing it, because I've never studied this. You know, I don't know if you have. You know, maybe you have, and you're just like, okay, we know all this. All right? Well, I didn't, all right? And I locked into it, and I've been reading about it. I've been studying it. I've been doing, using my concordance, looking up all these different verses. I've been, I did some searches to see what other people had written about it. I contacted numerous preachers and talked to them about it. Brother Alexander, I had about an hour conversation with him about his thoughts on it. And most preachers that I've talked to so far have answered with this response. One was a group text, and Brother Slee saw this, all right? But most of them answer, I've never really thought about it that much. That was what they all said, right? And I hadn't either, right? I'm not saying, oh, they're terrible preachers. I hadn't either, so I'm a terrible preacher too, right? But what are we supposed to do? All right, what is our responsibility? In Galatians chapter number 6, let's start reading in verse number 1, all right? And we'll work our way down through here, all right? I try to give an outline. It's not a really good outline because it's more just of a study. But I wrote this, Galatians chapter number 6, verses 1 through 10, the calling of a Christian. All right, read this with me real quick. In verse number 1, you see that we should seek to help people get back to where they should be. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, again, just stay with me tonight if at all possible, but I think you're going to see in these 10 verses that we're about to read, Paul, yes, he's writing to the church at Galatia, but he's given instruction to the individual believer. You're going to see over and over again, you, ye, yourself, your, all right? This is something that we need to be doing. And so we see here first in verse number 1 that we ought to seek to help people get back. Everybody see that in verse number 1? We ought to be looking for people that need our help. In verse number 2, we are to seek to help hold people's burden. Bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, preacher, it's talking about people that have fallen into sin. I agree. That is what it says. But we're staying with the context. It is, all right? But we're supposed to help those who have fallen away from what's right to help them get back and restore them where they should be. Amen? Everybody with me still? At least not, all right? Matthew, you with me? Thanks, man. All right, verse number 3, all right? For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. All right? Verse number 4 kind of says the same thing, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So in these verses here, we say that we're to seek to help people get back to where they should be and then to bear their burden. We do that by realizing a very important principle in verse number 2. That is that when we help bear the burden of other people, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? Jesus said it quite simply that there's one great law and the second's likened to it, all right? And that is to love the Lord God with all of our heart and then also to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen? Now I got to make sure you stay with me because we got to think a lot. So just keep nodding and smiling, all right? All right, good, all right? So that is the law of Christ. So we're supposed to do this, all right? So again, stay with me in these verses. So we that are should be looking for people to help. In verse number 2, we're to bear each other's burden. In other words, look to how we can help people. And when we do that, there's the principle. We're realizing this principle. We are fulfilling the law of Christ and loving Him and loving other people. But we also need to remember the possibility. Say, why are we helping people? Because we need to remember something. What we're supposed to remember is found at the end of verse number 1 and in verse number 3. End of verse number 1 says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Why should we always be helping people get restored? Because you and I can fall too. Verse number 3 says again, kind of same thing. For if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. If we start thinking, well, I'll never fall like that person, I'll never need somebody's help like that person, we all could end up in that position. So we have to remember this possibility. So we seek to help people. We seek to hold their burden up with them. Number 3, we seek to honestly prove people's belief about things, all right? What beliefs? Well, in verse number 4, follow these. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. Again, Paul's directing our attention towards us, all right? We are to prove ourselves. What are we proving? All right? We're proving that we are a believer. We're to be proving our own work. All right? If we say we're a Christian, we should act like it. Again, he's talking to the spiritual here. Everybody with me in Galatians 6:1? He's talking to us as believers, and that we're trying to live the right kind of life, that we need to help people. We need to be holding their burden and bearing it with them. And we got to remember that in so doing, we're fulfilling the law of Christ, loving our neighbor, loving Christ, and remembering that you and I can fall too. And then we are to prove ourselves by our own fruit that we are a believer. In verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. We all have a fulfillment. We are to be a beacon, if you will, a bearer of the truth. And we, all of us, have our own responsibility. I talked to my kids about this, my daughters, that I think it was last night. But I read this verse to them, and the fact that, you know, we all have our own burden. And that's not a negative thing. It just means God has a plan for every one of our lives, and it's something, you know, whatever God's plan is for my life is different than God's plan for, you know, Brother Huddleston's life, all right? God has a different burden for each of us to care. Doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It's just God's plan for our life. So we're to prove that. Then we get down to verse number 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So we have a responsibility here to prove. We're proving that we are a believer, that we bear the burden of other people, and that we are, again, that beacon. We're letting other people find the truth. We are to be communicating. If we've learned the truth, we're to communicate it to other people. Can you at least nod at that, all right? We are to share this. Now, there's many ways to share this, but Paul's looking and focusing on us and dealing with people who are in a bad place and how we are to help them out. And so he then directs our attention to the Father in verses 7, 8, and 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we always quote that verse and we talk about people, if you sin, you're going to reap it. And it's true. And it even says that in the next verse. But as much as there's a negative light on that verse, there is a positive too. Verse number 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So it pays to do right. Amen? Verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If anything, Paul doesn't focus on the negative aspect of you reap what you sow, but the positive aspect of you reap what you sow. That if you do what's right, I know it's hard. I know it's a sacrifice, Paul says. But God will reward it, and it will be worth it. Then we get down to verse number 10, how we should seek to now help people. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto who? All men. But then he says this, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So Paul's now, he's kind of transitioned, you know, he started in restoring a brother who has, you know, gone into a bad place, but now he's kind of brought it full circle that, yes, we are to help those, especially those believers, but we also ought to be looking to help other people as well, all people. And we're to do good to them as we have opportunity. I wrote down three words next to that verse right there, and studying this for this tonight, I wrote down the word number one, look. As we have, therefore, opportunity. We ought to be looking for opportunities to do good things for people. Number two, I wrote down the word lend. Let us do good unto all men. Be willing to give of ourselves. To give of whatever God wants us to give. But we need to be looking, lending, and then loving, especially unto those or them who are of the household of faith. So I write down number one in this first passage of Scripture. It's our calling as a Christian in Galatians chapter number 6. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Back a few pages to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I wrote down these words next to this passage of Scripture. It's all about our character and our connection. Character and our connection. Let me explain that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, what is charity? Love. I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, I can get up and speak great and have the right things to say, but if it's not done out of a heart of love, I'm just making noise. Verse number two, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And he says, so I can know this book, I can know what God says, I can have it memorized and be able, I can even believe it. But if it's not rooted in love, I'm nothing. Verse number three. And though I bestow all my goods to do what? Feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it what? Profiteth me nothing. So is it good to feed the poor? Sure. As long as it's done with what? Love. Charity. Everybody with me on that? Y'all still traveling? We're still on the same trip together, right? All right. We do it, and we should do it because we love. We as a believer, 1 John talks about it a lot, that everything we do should be because of our love for Christ and our love for other people. In so doing, Galatians chapter number 6, and part of reaching out to people is to fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's in twofold. What is it? To love who? God, and to love what? Our neighbor, all right? And now we get to this verse, that you can, it's good. If you want to go and feed the poor, that's awesome. But if you're not doing that out of love, it's profiting you nothing. Now, I like, in my mind, to stop and reverse that, all right? To look at the inverse of that, to use my algebra word, all right? Flip it upside down. So if you don't do it out of love, it profits you nothing. If you do it out of love, then there must be a profit to it. Amen? Or else Christ wouldn't warn us not to do it out of love. I wrote down the word our character because we as Christians, that's what we should be characterized as, loving people. There's a reason why people started calling churches to find help with rent and things like this, because they found people of mercy there. That's a good thing. We should be known as that. People probably ask you for help sometimes, and especially out in the workplace, you know, the people probably ask you, can I borrow this sometimes? Or they know you're a kind person. At least they should. If you're known as being the jerk and the grump and the Grinch, then you probably need to correct your testimony, all right? But we ought to be known as being kind people. So people will ask us as Christians because we should be characterized by love. But then I wrote the word connection because, now, stay with me, because we give, giving of alms is something that God will speak to us as individuals to do. It's not your tithe, it's not a matter of obedience. It's not your missions. It's not, you know, what we do to the Great Commission. This is a matter of helping people as you have opportunity. Following me? As you're walking down the street. Following me? Acts chapter 3, Matthew chapter number 6. As you live your life, if you're looking, God's going to bring things before you for you to be a help to. And at this is what is called our almsgiving, which brings me to this, why I'm reading this, the connection part, is because all of us are going to have a different connection based upon our life. You say, what in the world are you talking about, Pastor? All right? I'll give an example. I have zero issue going every week and buying 4 grace gifts to hand out and 4 nursing home services. Because the very first place that I ever preached was nursing home. I've always been in nursing home. I love them. My heart is there. I have fallen in love with the bus route. I have no issue sacrificing for that. I grew up in a Christian home. I always went to a Christian school. I love the ministry. I see the importance of it. And anytime when our seniors are selling something, I buy it. I just have a heart for it because I have a connection to it. It's a good thing. Brother Salih grew up in a different home than I did. Not the same type of home. where do you see his heart pouring itself out? In an environment that he has a burden for, because of a connection. I'm not pointing, I didn't ask his permission, so we don't get mad at me, all right? Brother Ezra talked to me a while back. When a missionary comes in, can I give him a gift basket? Why would he have a heart for that? There's a connection there. Follow me? Your almsgiving is normally going to be directed to a connection that you have. There are some who struggled with a very serious health issue. Maybe they went through a great physical health trial, or maybe even a death of a loved one through a cancer or something like that. And where do you see a heart towards in their almsgiving? Towards organizations that help that. Now, is Brother Slee a jerk for not giving to the Cancer Society and instead giving towards reaching and feeding the homeless? Not at all. He's giving to where the Lord is directing his heart. Amen? You know, is, you know, Jake, man, he's such a Grinch for not preparing a missionary basket every time a missionary family comes in? Not at all. God will direct his heart towards the way God wants him to give. You follow me? Because true almsgiving comes out of love. A connection. Something that your heart is attached to. Remember Galatians chapter number 6? We all are to bear our own burden. Right? It's what we have. So it's something that you will drive down to Cincinnati. We could all take a bus ride together, drive to Cincinnati, drive through the town and come back, and all of us feel a desire to help a different outreach or ministry or need. It's where our heart is. Which one's right? They're all right. Because God's going to give you your burden, your fulfillment, because there will be a connection there to your heart. Turn to the next passage, 1 John chapter number 3. This came from my conversation with Pastor Ron Pittman over at Bible Way. In 1 John chapter number 3, we talked about this passage in verse number 17. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17, I wrote down next to this passage of Scripture, a consciousness and a communicating in our almsgiving. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Do you see us building on our knowledge of almsgiving here? All right, now we've got the love talked about and got the needs here. Pastor Pittman, he shared these three words, and I give him, let it be known. All right, I'm sharing. This is from a conversation with him. He said, number one, he said, I see here the condition. There is a condition here. It says there in verse number 17, but whoso hath this world's good. Say, what's the condition? And I thought this is a great point. God doesn't allow everyone to be a giver. I mean, who's the person in verse number 17 that's helping someone else? I'll answer it because we probably get five different ways of saying it. But it's someone who has a means of helping someone else. Anybody see that? But whoso hath this world's good. Now, all of us have something, and I get that. But there is the gift in 1 Corinthians, the gift of giving. Some people, God just loves to give through them. They have a heart for it, and God blesses them because they are givers. Because they don't hold on to it, they give it. And the condition is this, that, you know, and I'm just going to say it just as bluntly as I can. You're not obligated to give to everything that comes across the table. If God tells you not to, don't. If you can't put food on your table for your family, you have no business putting $100 in the Salvation Army kettle unless you have clear direction from God. But don't feel guilt. Oh, the poor guy's ringing the bell. I guess my kids can go hungry, right? Well, no. If it's a matter of what you're able, you have to have it to give it. If you're already heel over head in debt, and they say, you could use your credit card and donate $1,000, but you already can't pay your bills as it is, don't charge another $1,000. You're all so quiet on me. Is this making sense, Presley? All right, good. All right, yes, all right. So you have to have the world's good. That's the condition. Number two, you see the circumstance. It says, but whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need. Seeth his brother have need. Just something to meditate on here. Every scripture that we've gone to, all right, with the exception of the one of Peter and John, which they kind of had a preordained arrangement there from God. But the instruction is for us as believers to be looking for people. Right? Our almsgiving should come primarily as a result of observation and less from being requested. That's a total shift in our way of thinking in our culture today. We all just keep it in our pockets till someone knocks on the door and some little kid says, will you buy a candy bar? Well, okay. Right? Yeah, all right. And there's a time for that, especially when our kids are selling them. All right, but the fact is, the problem is this, that we don't look to be a blessing when God tells us to look. We need to look. We need to be constantly looking. Again, the verse, you could argue with me, but you can't argue the scriptures. Amen? But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need. It should be something that we're looking for. In 2019, going into 2020, a lot of Christians in a lot of our churches, we are responders to almsgiving instead of requesting to be an almsgiver. And there's a difference, and I hope you'll digest that with me tonight. That if we were doing as we should, and the Bible says, we're looking. And I'll just point this out again, and we'll get back to it at the end of the message. Especially those, Galatians, especially those of what? The household of faith. What's the household of faith? The believers. Amen? Especially within our church, especially believers. Again, in this passage of Scripture, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth who? His brother. Now you say, well, that's talking about just our mankind brother. I guess you could make that argument, but that's not the context of the whole passage of Scripture. The context is loving each other as brethren. So when we, in our almsgiving, we should be looking to be a blessing right now. When we walk into the auditorium, when we meet other Christians, the household of faith is very simply that. That's the family of God. That goes beyond these doors, all right? That's the millions of people that are believers. If we can be a blessing to them, we should want to. If we see they have a need, and we have been blessed with the world's good, we should be sensitive to say, God, do you want me to help them? This contradicts just our nature, because we want to hoard it all and keep it all and protect me, right? But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's just not what it teaches. Now, it does teach you provide for yourself. You take care of your family. Absolutely. I've already made that point. Do not give if you can't. But we are to, if we are in a position to help, we should be looking to do so. You see, the condition, the circumstance, and then the contact, again, is his brother. Again, that repeated emphasis of helping our brother in Christ. turn back real quick, and we've talked about Galatians chapter number 6. Look at Galatians chapter 2. We'll look at a few verses on our way back. Look at Galatians chapter number 2 and in verse number 10. Galatians 2 and verse number 10. This is when Paul was rehearsing how he was going back to Jerusalem. And his reason in going to Jerusalem was because, and we'll read it in these other passages of Scripture real quick, he was taking an offering that had been collected for the church at Jerusalem. And it says, we're just making a quick pit stop here, he's rehearsing when he went to Jerusalem. It says that they received him, the apostles did, in verse number 10, Galatians 2:10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So even the disciples there said, all right, thank you for this gift, and please, as you leave, keep an eye open for the poor, people we can help. Now, what is this gift he was bringing? Take another stop real quick. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse number 3 real quick. 1 Corinthians, a few more pages to the left. Try to put it in order. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 3, Paul's giving some instruction, and he says, talking about this offering, he says, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve, 1 Corinthians 16:3, by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So the church at Corinth had given for the people at Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, what is this offering that Paul's been collecting? One more verse to see it all come together. Romans chapter number 15. Back a few more pages to the left. Romans chapter number 15 and in verse number 14. Romans 15, verse number 14 says this, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Look down there, if you would, verse number 26. All right. It says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, we could do more verses, but there had been a famine in Jerusalem. There had been persecution in Jerusalem. Back then in Jerusalem at that time, if you got saved and got baptized, you lost your business. Your family cut you off. People wouldn't buy from you or sell with you. So there were many people at the church at Jerusalem who were suffering. They were poor. Not only was there a famine, but they literally had nothing. That's why there were certain people that had land, remember, like Barnabas, that went and sold it, brought it to the church, and they were able to help each other and to keep each other going because they were suffering for their faith. And as Paul told this amongst the Gentile churches, they said, well, we can help. Amen? They weren't losing their job as Gentiles. All right, because they had so many different religions, that was just another one. All right, but to the Jews, this was everything. And so they said, well, Paul, take this money and help our brothers there at Jerusalem. So we see this almsgiving. And so we see churches helping other churches. We see churches helping, and as believers, helping the household of faith. But we also see that we as Christians not only have an obligation, I think, as a church to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also as we walk down the streets and interact with people to let God speak to our hearts as who to reach out and help as well. Almost done. Turn back to Acts chapter number 10. As we continue, I want you to see this real quick. You can't study almsgiving without being directed to Cornelius. I wrote down next to him, all right? Consecration to Christ is what I wrote down next to this passage of Scripture. In Acts chapter number 10, and verse number 1. Now remember, Cornelius was a Gentile. Paul was going to send Peter to basically accept him, have dinner with him. It was going to open the door. So all these Jewish believers said, well, if Peter can sit down and have dinner with this Gentile, I guess we can too. But how all this happened in Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 1. For there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, and a man called an Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house. And look what it says, which gave much what? Alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in and saying unto him, Cornelius. So God speaks to him through an angel in a dream. Now look what God says to him in verse number 4. And he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and what? Thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Whoa. To kind of back this up, one more little turn. I have to turn a page. You might not have to. All right, but verse number 31. Now Peter's there, and God's speaking to Peter and rehearsing this entire thing. And it said almost the same exact way. Verse number 31. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So Cornelius's almsgiving, his helping the needy and the poor and those who needed his help, the Lord noticed it. Amen? I wrote down, it was remembered by God. I mean, that's what it simply says in verse number 31. God said, now I'm sure there's a lot of good things about Cornelius. But the two things that God said have stood out to me is his prayer life and his almsgiving. This man loves people. And it is a remembrance of God, a memorial to him. So it is remembered by God. Now go back to our text in Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. We not only see that almsgiving is remembered by God, but it is rewarded by God. And in Matthew chapter number 6, read the verses with me one more time. Now, in light of everything else we've studied, take heed, the Bible says, that you do not your alms before men, you Jewish Pharisees that are making a show, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. We're not even going to talk about that. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. In other words, don't go bragging about it. You don't have to make a show out of it. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall what? Reward thee openly. So I wrote down two things in our almsgiving here. That it is remembered by God, and it is rewarded by God. Say, how does God reward it? Well, in many ways, but I will not ignore Luke chapter number 6. Turn over to the right a few pages. Luke chapter 6. And in verse number 38, Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38 says this. Again, Christ giving instruction to the disciples on how to live and how to love other people. It says there, if you want to jump up and see the context, verse 27 of Luke chapter 6, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that spitefully use you. They smite you on the one cheek, verse 29, offer the other cheek. Verse 30, give to every man that ask of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And verse number 32, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. But we'll skip down for time's sake to verse number 38. Give, and what? It shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now in context, as much as I believe God blesses tithing, and he does, Book of Malachi, as much as I believe that God blesses our missions giving, and he does, just listen to the prayer letters read. But in context, this is about giving towards people that can't do anything for you or won't do anything for you. And God said, when you give, I will reward you. From Matthew chapter number 6, are we supposed to make sure everybody knows we did it? Not at all. I see in Matthew chapter number 6 less writing it on an offering envelope and more a handshake handing someone something. Almsgiving. I see in Matthew chapter number 6 seeing a collection for a needy family, maybe that their father or mother died or something. You see them at the bank and things all the time. God may tell you no. You may not have the world's goods to give. But sometimes God may say, do it. Your neighbor may be going through a difficult time. Maybe God has never told you to do something, but now he is. So what should I do? Follow God. In the book of James, let's wrap this up. Book of James. I love that Miss Hannah told me to preach till 8:30 every Thursday. All right, turn over to James chapter number 2. James chapter 2. You didn't laugh like I thought you would. James chapter number 2, verse number 15. Says this, James 2:15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now again, there's some instruction here that James has given to the believers, and says if someone comes in and you are confronted with someone that, you know, they're cold, they're hungry, they don't have shoes, they don't have clothes to wear, and you look at them and say, God bless you. May you have a warm night tonight. And may your stomach not growl, but feel full. James says, Travis Burke's commentary, that's stupid. You haven't helped them at all. You can say it, but you didn't help them. And he's making his point, verse number 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. What's the context of James here? If you're a Christian and you believe in the Lord, your work should follow it. Amen? What is the illustration used for us as Christians in showing our faith? That when God brings someone in your path that seriously has a need, if you can help, and God tells you to, you ought to help. I wrote down three things next to this passage of scripture. I wrote our commission and our command. Because, well, just stay with me. If we're going to do this, obviously in this passage of scripture, I wrote down these three things. You have to be sensitive to the Spirit. I believe it takes a walk with God. I think a lot of reasons why we're missing a lot of possibilities for almsgiving is because we're not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. And if we don't have a constant walk with God and able to hear his voice and have his direction in our life, then obviously we're going to miss a lot of opportunities to be a blessing to other people. We ought to be sensitive to the Spirit. Then I wrote down the second thing. We ought to be seeking the suffering. Over and over in Scripture, we are to observe. We are to look for them. We are to find them. We are to see them. It should be something that if we're looking for it, God will reveal it to us. And then I wrote this, the last thing, because this is what it's all about. We ought to be steering them towards the Savior. Remember in Acts chapter number 3, you don't have to turn back there. But in Acts chapter number 3, Peter and John were walking. And as they walked, by the way, they were going to the house of God to spend time in prayer. It shows their walk with the Lord. They wanted to spend time with God. And by the way, they not only had a walk with God, but they had a walk with each other. Amen? When they came across this need, the two of them looked together and said, let's do something about it. Amen? They not only had a walk with God and each other, but they wanted to help this person. When God brought them before them, they didn't just walk past him and say, there's somebody else wanting something. But they were looking to be a blessing. And both of them, the Bible says, they fastened their eyes on him. And they said, fasten your eyes on us. But what was it all about? Did he reach in the purse and hand him a couple pieces of silver? Not at all. He said, silver and gold have I none. And I believe him. I don't think he had any money. But he was not talking to a believer there. He was talking not to someone of the household of faith, but he was talking to someone who was not a believer. And he gave him what he needed most. Amen? He said, well, such as I have give I thee, and he introduced him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another illustration to think about. Everybody knows the story of the prodigal son. Amen? The prodigal son, as he lived his life, the dad had the means to send some money to the pig pen and help him. He did. But he didn't. And I wrote down this simply. He found help in the father's house, not in the pig pen. He got some money in his pocket, and he got some clothes to wear, and he got a ring on his finger, not in the pig pen. But he got it in the father's house. I wrote down those two words, commission and a command, because we are commanded to look for people. But the reason we should always want to give to people of the household of faith, why? So that they can go on and reach people for the Lord. And so I look around, and you should look around, and if we see, you know, a family in our church that's struggling, right, we should be willing and wanting, if the Lord tells us to and we have the means to help them out so that they can, you know, go on and be a blessing and help people. Say, well, how about the lost? Give as the Lord tells you. But give what the Lord tells you. And all of our giving should be directed for this one purpose, that I might see them get saved. And I ought to want to see them come to know the Lord before anything. Almsgiving is an individual responsibility. Now, I sat back today and I digested all this. And I thought about some things. And I'm closing. I got 2 minutes. I've always said in history class, when I've taught history the last however many years it's been, we always read the stories of George Mueller and the orphanages. And we know hospitals that have been started by different religious organizations. And let's face it, churches always, 200, 300 years ago, 100 years ago, they helped reach the poor. The government does most of that now. And I wrote this down. The government took over because the church quit doing it. And I put my pen down. I thought, end a message with that. And then God said, one more little thing. Churches took over because the people quit doing it. Digest that with me a second. You're going to be hard-pressed, I'll say impossible, to find the church in the Word of God voting to help in, you know, a town that got destroyed. They didn't vote on those things. You're going to be hard-pressed to say, you know what, there's a place down there where all the lame people, let's make an offering for them and give it to them as a church. You're not going to find it. But you will find individuals being led by God and helping people do these things. But as believers said, I don't want to do it, then the church said, well, we should be doing it. And the church kind of took it and did it for about 150 years. And then the church said, everybody's just asking. And the government says, well, we'll do it. And so the church said, go ahead. And thus we have a lot of our programs, people living off the government. And it wasn't a whole lot of difference to living off the church for a lot of people too. So what should I help? Everyone that God tells you to help. What organization should I help? This is not your tithe. This is not your missions. So I don't have much else to give. He that hath the world's good, let him give. So I could spare a little bit. I just tell you this, that God remembers it. And God rewards it. I have been so locked into this. Me and Hope even had a conversation about it. And she said, Dad, so if I buy a quiet seat for church on bus Sunday, will God think that's good? Yeah, he will. If God tells you to. There's a lot more there. Do your own study in the book of Proverbs about how we should respond to the poor. Do a study on the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, how God gave so many specific instructions for his people when they came across someone that was needy. There's so much there. James says, pure religion and undefiled is this. Visit the widows and the fatherless, helping people as God directs us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I